So we've been going through a series these past few weeks, and we'll continue for a few more, on the five C's. And so this was kind of our, I think the way God's been leading myself and the church forward in terms of where we want to go and what we want to do. I feel like these are teleprompters, and they're like really big, so I'm going to, or else airflow things to help me go. But the five C's are basically... normally I don't do these five C's kind of things or all things that spell out an acronym. And even now with these five C's, it gets really confusing because it's like, which C are we talking about? So I don't know if it's better or worse. But these are the five C's. Congregation, community, cultivation, consolidation, and commission. And each of these kind of areas... Let me put this down. So being in ministry for so many years, I've seen a lot of things. I've been to a lot of churches. I've seen a lot of churches struggle, grow big, or have fights, or have difficulties and issues. I've seen a lot of churches argue and think that everything is about the Sunday service, and they get really frustrated if the Sunday service isn't good. I've seen a lot of churches that are really super intellectual and feel like it's all about just knowledge and knowing, but so much so they have no heart. I've seen churches that are so full of... spiritual gifts or manifestations that they don't even understand what it is that they're reading. And in this, I thought, well, you know what? Those are all good things. That's all part of God. Why can't there be better balance? You know, why can't we learn from all those things and embrace them and say, this is God? Because when you read the Bible, all of those things exist. You have Paul teaching, but at the same time casting out evil spirits. You have them gathering together in worship, but at the same time giving to the poor. And it's not that they're separate, but sometimes it's so hard for us to embrace one fully and still deal with the other one. So I said, well, maybe we can figure out how to do this together because they're all good and they're all wonderful and they're all part of God, and we can learn maybe how to be, for better or worse, jack of all trades. Maybe we won't be a master of any, but at least we can bring blessing in a variety of different ways. And so when we looked at this, and it actually started 7, 8 years. When did you guys, Alex Chow, when did you first get here? Where are you? He's like 08, right? It's like 5 years ago. Alex and I sat down and we, 7 years, sorry. It's 2015, isn't it? That's what happens when mathematicians sit in the front row. Right, so 7 years ago. Did you say seven? Okay, right. And my memory's going. I blame old age. Actually, Alex and I sat down and we started thinking about the church structure and things like that. And basically, it simmered for 7 years until we started coming up with this. And we said, well, let's break it down into categories. So if you imagine congregation being where the most of us meet together, and then it kind of trickles down because it's great to be in a big group, but there's so much power in being in a small group. And that's what community is, actually these life groups where you have pockets of somewhere between 7 and 10 or 11 people, where they share about life. But if you've ever been in a life group, there's always this struggle between, I love studying the Bible, I really do, but at the same time, there's so much stuff going on in my life and I have no one to pray for me and I just feel like I'm not connecting. But I love studying the Bible. And you have other people who feel like, oh, we spend so much time sharing in the group and I want to learn, but I'm just not learning anything because we just spend so much time sharing and praying. I don't think it's even, I'm not sure we're Christians because we're not reading the Bible. And there's this tension that exists there. And so what people try to do is try to do both, right? We'll have a great Bible study and then we'll have great sharing. And then you have a lot of people thinking, it's like 11:30. I have to work tomorrow. I'm going to pray the shortest prayer in the world. And so that person prays the shortest prayer, and the next person, who's just desperate to pray, prays for a long time. And then that person is praying, but looking at their watch, just doing this. Trying to give them audio signals, but you know, there's this tension, and we thought, because they're both so good, and they're both so important, and different groups are going to need to do different things at different times. But I said, well, what if we can somehow find a better balance? Because we know that it's not good just to share all the time but never learn about God and study and enjoy God's word. But at the same time, if you only know in your head but never invest in people's lives, you're missing something. It says love God and love your neighbor, not just love your neighbor and think about God occasionally, or just love God and study him and never think about your neighbor. So I said, well, why don't we try to do both in some different areas. So for communion, we said, well, let's focus more than actually on going to God's word, but seeing how God, that speaks into our lives and challenges us on how to live. And believing that when we meet together, that God uses that time when we study a passage or studying a book, and God is challenging us, and we spend time then praying and understanding, this is what's going through in your life right now. I need you to be praying for my coworkers or my situation. But then you leave this gap. Well, how about learning? Because learning is so important. And that's the next part, which is cultivation. This idea of cultivating your mind. And the idea of cultivation is letting these roots grow deep into life, into who God is. And if I go through these again and kind of review, congregation, the way I said is we gather together, this big group, we gather for the glory of God. That's the main purpose. We come together broken, messed up, or joyful and forgiven and say, we're here for God's glory. And in this process today, God, remind me what it's all about. The second thing, we gather as his flock. In other words, we're all his sheep. That unites us. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. Maybe my walk with God is closer. That doesn't make me better. But we all want to learn in this together. And the last one is we gather to hear and respond. There's something powerful about being together and letting God challenge us for the week ahead. Because it's really hard being a Christian in your workplace. But that's the people that I admire most, because you've got to be a Christian in a difficult place. When we look at communion, we say gathering as communities of faith. When I say gathering as faith, we say, well, the one thing that unites us is not our skin or our race or our identity or our monetary income, but that we've been saved by Jesus. That is the faith that gives us the hope move forward. And that lets us gather as communities of grace, where we begin to share about, like, okay, look, this is my problem. This is my sin. This is my struggle. Instead of saying, this is my sin, glorify me in it. It's, this is my sin. This is my struggle. I'm ashamed of it, but I can't stop. Will you be gracious to me and help me to move forward? We all know that's the best, right? When you can have a group that you actually openly share with, and they say, like, we're with you. We want to help you. We don't know exactly how to help you. We want to be there to support you. And as you read God's word, you're believing as you pray through, you know, 5, 10 years, or however long it takes, you're going to be part of that process. The last one is you gather as communities of light to say, well, we gather together, and that's great for us, but it's saying, well, when we go out, how can we still be ready to bless those around us? It's important because it reminds us of what's really important. And that's not money or stuff or things, but it's like the people in the workplaces or the people around you, and say, how can I bless those people? So we come to cultivation then. So for each of these messages, I've been picking one passage and kind of breaking apart into those things. So last week was Hebrews. This week, I'm going to be looking at this passage in Acts. And it's the story of this Ethiopian eunuch who's one, very, just to make it clear, he's a Gentile, so he's not Jewish, he's traveling on the road. So what they would call him is they're kind of God-fearing. So they have some understanding of God, but they don't know who is a true God or who's the real God. So this Ethiopian eunuch is traveling along, and it starts with this guy called Philip, who is a follower of Christ. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. There's this thing here, and there's two kind of really cool things that's happening in this passage. One is Philip, this character who's just kind of obeying God. And God says, you know, get up, and I want you to go down this road to this place, and it's a desert. There's, like, nothing there. And the second character that we have is this eunuch who is, now if you think about it, I think the imagery is amazing. He's a guy who's on a journey. He's heading in a direction, but he's still in a place, a desert. In other words, there's no life, or there's no cultivation, there's no substance there. And so he's hungry, and he's thirsty, and he's reading, and he's going, making this journey to this place in Jerusalem, because he says, I know there's a God, I want to know, and he's in this chair, and he's reading on his chair, and he's like, this is the scriptures, there's something here, but I don't understand it. And so God sends Philip to this desert place to meet this man who is parched spiritually. And he goes to him, and he joins his chair. And so he runs over to him, and he hears him. And so Philip asks him, Do you understand what you're reading? The first thing being like understanding. Do you understand what's in this scripture? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? I need someone to help me understand this. And it's amazing because it's in these questions, these two questions, that are so vital for us to be engaged in, either as Philip or as the Ethiopian. Are we saying, do you understand what you're reading? Do you ask yourself when you read the Bible, do I understand what I'm reading? Because I tell you how we can read nowadays. You just read it and say, okay, I'm finished reading the Bible for today. At least I'm not a bad Christian. Or else you'll read something and you don't totally understand it, and you say, oh, I can't understand it, and then you'll forget. But there's something powerful about asking, do I understand what it is that I'm reading? The flip side is actually for those of us who do understand is asking people, do you understand what you're reading? Now, he doesn't say this in a condemning place of knowledge and power. Do you understand what you're reading? Obviously not. But rather, this desire to be part of illuminating or sharing or explaining to people what's in this. Because there is so much beauty in the Bible. So I studied English literature as my first degree. I don't know why, but all I can say is praise God that he let me study this. Because I began to really love reading, love books, love the interplay, the analogies, the texts, the kind of the way it works together. It's kind of solving riddles or making an explanation on why things happen. But nothing compares to the Bible. So you can read all these other texts or all these great works or moderately great works like Shakespeare or something like that, whatever. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, he's English. Yeah, I should not really diss him. Yeah, he's kind of famous, right? So it's like me dissing One Direction. Okay, whatever. So did I just put Shakespeare and One Direction in the same category? I crossed the line there. I crossed the line. I'm sorry, Shakespeare. Can't hear me. Anyways. But still, in all honesty, compared to the Bible, it's that far away. Because when you read the Bible, when you study it, it's like, this is so ridiculously beautiful. This is so complex. There's so much going on here. And you can read it layer by layer by layer. Like you can read it on just a surface layer and say, wow, this is what I'm getting straight out for today. You can unpeel another layer and say, wow, this is even more awesome than I thought. You can peel back another layer and say, this is really complicated. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm kind of scared. But you keep peeling back layers and say, how could this become even more beautiful than I ever thought? How can this tell me about God in ways that I didn't understand was possible? Both in your head and in your heart. I took a class, The Bible is Literature, and it was run by a non-Christian who was a really horrible, angry man who really didn't like the Bible. I didn't know why he was teaching it. And you had to read the Bible as literature. So the first assignment was read Genesis through Deuteronomy for next week, and we are going to look at it as a piece of literature. So we did it, and every week we would sit through this and we'd read it, and a couple other Christian guys were in this group. And he would come out and he would just like trash the Bible. And he would say, oh, this thing is just taken from a local myth legend. And so there's a whole bunch of research that people think this kind of thing, and it kind of tears apart. And we're sitting there looking at him saying, that's not even a really good argument that you're making. And he was just so angry about it. And we're like, how do we write our papers for this and get a good grade? And so there's that dilemma, what should we do? So for us, we would kind of pray together and we'd write. In the end, we wrote to our conviction. But it was sad because without the Holy Spirit leading and teaching you, you could read the Bible as literature. You could be frustrated with it. But when you actually say, God, I want you to speak through this, he can illuminate things that you might have missed previously. He can make it understandable. Not just paper knowledge, but heart knowledge. I'll tell you what happened with that course. So we had the first exam, and we took it, and he came and he said, so I had this really bad eye infection, and so I couldn't read any of your papers, so just give yourself whatever grade you want. I know, everyone's like, oh my goodness, this is my dream scenario for my university degree. So me and the other Christians were like, really? This is awesome. And so, but being Chinese, I didn't just give myself an A+ because I thought, oh, well, then there's nowhere to go from there. I don't know why. I should have just totally given myself top marks. Anyways, so we had a second exam. Second exam came along, and we had to do it. Same thing happened. You said, my eye inflamed again. Can't read your papers. You just give yourself whatever mark you want. And I'm like, what? What kind of... I'm paying for this university degree. This teacher's not even teaching me. Then what happened after that was, and I don't know if this is a good thing, because I feel kind of bad. He said, oh, I can't teach this class anymore, because my eyes have kind of gone funny. So we had another teacher come in, and he was just like, I don't know what's going on with this class. Just take this paper, whatever. You just write out. And then everyone passed the class with really good marks, unsurprisingly. And it was kind of ironic, because you had the sense of this man who was a professor who could teach, but his eyes could see, but never understand. He could look at the Bible, but not understand it. And that's what's happening here with this Ethiopian. He's reading this, but he's not understanding it. And he says, I need someone to explain this to me. When we talk about cultivation, the first thing is, actually, it's about gathering to grow in knowledge. Actually, when you read the Bible, they really believe that knowledge is good. At the same time, there's a sense of, if you have a lot of knowledge, it can puff up. It can make you arrogant. But it's saying, but still, seek knowledge, seek understanding, because it makes you stronger. You understand better. You can explain some things better. And it's not that your words are going to be more persuasive, but you have a greater faith and conviction, because you're like, this is true on multiple levels. When you first do this, you're a bit scared, because you're like, well, what if I start digging around in the Bible and I start having doubts? What if questions come up that I don't know if I can answer? I don't want to do that. I don't want to enter into that kind of stage. The best example I can give is the fear of swimming. You know, if you don't know how to swim and you go to the pool, all those things are like, well, I don't know. If I go in there, what if I can never come out? Like, what if, I don't know, what if my body never learns how to swim? Well, I just can't. I'm not coordinated. There's so many things. I'm worried. I doubt my own ability. I doubt the people around me to save me. But once you start going in, it's actually kind of enjoyable, kind of good. But then you can go further and deeper. In other words, you can grow. You can be cultivated. You can learn and understand. So there's this richness in that when you say, well, actually, God, I want to be cultivated more. I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to explore a little bit deeper. Now, I have to caveat all of this. Cultivation, at least with the five C's, doesn't exist just on its own. It's part of all those other things, community, consolidation, saying all mixing together. Kim, are you okay? Do you want to talk to Junie for a bit? Yeah. Okay. If you need to talk, it's okay too. Yeah. There's this thing where if you are pursuing too much knowledge, it can make you really arrogant. I know, because this was me. Growing up in my church in the States, it was all about knowledge. It was all about how smart you were, how clever you were, how much you knew about the Bible. And it made me really arrogant. It made me really confident in myself and in my knowledge in my head. And it made me really judgmental. In some ways, you look at a lot of the Pharisees, that's kind of where they were too, where that knowledge overtook them. What I had to learn was, maybe this knowledge that I learn isn't about me being better than someone else. It's just about me loving God a little bit more, in a little different ways, and letting that peace kind of teach me. My biggest fear, okay, so I used to be a very good fake Christian. So I could, if you want me to pray, I could pray the most beautiful fake Christian prayers. I could really make it sound good. I could act like a Christian. I could say the right things at church. I could come next to someone and pray a fake kind of good-sounding prayer. And I could tell you the answers to the Bible. I could take apart a passage and bring it to some clarity. But I knew in my heart I didn't have that kind of love, that way to kind of care for people. And it was only when I came out here and I realized what an arrogant fool that I was, and I started meeting people who are really genuine, who are really honest, it really challenged me to be like, okay, well, maybe it's not about how good you are, but just how much you love other people and how you share that knowledge with them. And if you look back and you just remember, you look at this conversation, you know, Philip is just going in obedience to God. So I just love God. He doesn't know that he's going to share knowledge with this guy. He's just going out there because someone's in the desert and they need some help. And he's not going there with an agenda to preach some message. He's just going there. And he sees this man reading this passage, and he can probably hear it. And he can hear it. Oh, he's reading Isaiah. I wonder if he knows what he's talking, what he's reading. Does he need help? He just goes, oh, do you understand what you're reading? There's this compassion and knowledge, not from a place of excellence or greatness. And see, this is the flip side. This is where I always see with teachers, actually. The greatest teachers want you to receive and know that knowledge. They want you to grow and be blessed in that way. The worst teachers make you feel like you will never be as smart as them. So don't even try. One comes from a place of insecurity and pride. The other one comes from humility and the joy of learning and sharing that out. For us, it's saying, okay, well, I don't want to pursue knowledge and cultivation to make myself better than someone else. But I just want to love God more. And if God can use that for me to bless someone else, then I want to be like Philip, ready to go, ready to bless someone else in that way. Because there are a lot of people at the same time who are like this eunuch, and you might be the same way. It's like, I don't know unless someone tells me. Can someone sit down with me and talk me through some of these questions I have? And as you go through the Christian life, you'll find that actually Christians, for us, we're still working through some issues too, some ethical issues, some trying complicated things that maybe the Bible's not always so clear-cut on how you live that out. But coming together to say, well, let's learn and let's share together and be part of that process. It's saying, well, let's gather in these classes to grow together in knowledge. The passage goes on. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And if we read that, for us, we immediately know, oh, that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about Jesus. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. See, there's this thing where this guy is reading this passage, and he's really trying to engage with it, and he's really trying to learn, and he's hungry. There's something beautiful about being hungry to understand God's word. I just don't get it, but I want to. There was a time in my life when the most exciting thing for me was coming home and going to my Bible. I just wanted to get home. I just wanted to read the Bible because I loved it. Those days seem so long ago. And sometimes I wish I was still that kind of hungry and that passionate. Well, you just read it, and every time you read it, you're hit with something. You're like, this is fantastic. Sometimes that happens in your life, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it feels like it's so dry. It's such a struggle. I wish there's someone to help me understand a little bit more. I don't want to replay the same level over and over again. I want to go a bit deeper. And so the eunuch is asking Philip the same thing. And he asks a specific question. What's he talking about here? Who is he talking about? Now, if you're Philip, and he's reading this passage, and you know God has sent you there, and he's like, what? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah, or someone else? You're like, oh my goodness, this cannot be any better. I can now tell you all about Jesus. But you read how it does. And then Philip opened his mouth. Now I love that, because it's almost not even like Philip prepared a message and said, he just opened his mouth. And you know when you're passionate about something and you know it really well, it's just like you open your mouth and it all comes out, right? This is what it sounds like. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Like, oh my goodness, this is a prophecy about this one. And let me tell you from the beginning, God has desired to be with his people. And this is just unfolds it. And you can imagine the Ethiopian just being like, oh yeah, that's right. Oh, just keep feeding me. I'm soaking this all up. because I'm hungry and you're feeding me. And there's two things again happening here. One, again, the eunuch being hungry. But second, Philip is someone who knows what he's talking about, because it's not just in his head, but he's absorbed it in his heart because he loves God. See, once again, the hard part for us is, okay, I have to say, for those of us who are Chinese, we have this thing about knowledge. And in some ways, I think we're close to the Greeks, this elevation of knowledge or intellect. It gives us a superior platform over someone else. But treating knowledge like that is selfish and wrong. All of this always points to one thing, and that is God. I want greater knowledge. Not for myself, but because I want to be ready to share God with people. And God, I'm not asking you for super deep knowledge. I don't know if you want me to do a PhD in some odd passage in the Bible. Maybe it's just as deep as I can go, but that's fine, God. Whatever you can teach me so that I'm ready for whatever you want me to do next. The amazing thing is he's saying all of us are lifelong learners. And that's a hard message for a lot of us to hear, because we've been told so often that we're failures, or we're not good enough, or we're not good enough in school, or you're not a smart person, you don't learn well. And maybe God is saying, no, I can teach you. If you're hungry, you can learn. Don't be afraid. This is this idea of actually you're gathering together to grow in truth. For the Ethiopian, it's him receiving the truth of actually who Jesus is. For Philip, it's being able to declare who that truth is, who that person is. The last part, this passage goes on. As they were going down along the road, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. And you can totally tell. The eunuch just heard this thing, and immediately he gets it. So you understand, in this one passage, we understand that Philip, at some point, talked about baptism. He talked about Jesus. He talked about Jesus being baptized. And immediately, by the end of this, the eunuch's like, I get it. I totally understand. I love this. And here's some water. I should be baptized too, because I believe. So all we had previously was Philip saying, open his mouth and talked about the gospel of good news. For us, we thought, oh, he took out this thing and he drew a bridge to life. And he said, these are the four spiritual laws. But he didn't, right? He unfolded the whole story of Jesus. And he was like, I believe. Baptize me. There's no reason why I shouldn't. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Okay. He comes out of the water, and then Philip pretty much disappears. And the eunuch doesn't freak out. He just goes on his way rejoicing. What happened here? Why doesn't he think about anything? Why doesn't he freak out? Because when he had the Bible unfolded to him, he understood that God is beyond. There's this depth to him. There's this supernatural thing to him. So that when someone disappears, he realized God sent him here for now. I don't know who he was, but I know that he illuminated the truth of who Jesus is. And I'm rejoicing. And you get the sense that actually God specifically picked out this Ethiopian eunuch to bring him to be someone who declares more of Jesus, to explain more of Jesus to the world around him. You get that sense too, because it sounds like he was probably a smart guy who had some power or some influence. And God didn't choose him because he was smart or because he was better and had this power and influence. But he said, well, this person is hungry and wants to know, and so I will use him where he is to do my glory and my kingdom's work. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to until Caesarea. It's crazy, right? So he just gets taken away. Philip's like, oh, well, I'm here now. Someone fixed the teleporter. What does he do? He just continues on preaching what he knows. In other words, you get the sense of the cultivation of God's word in his heart was deep and took roots. And it never affected his identity or whether he thought he was good or he was bad. But he said, what I have, I share. Who I know, I share with the people around us. And those who are hungry will come and hear and listen. It's gathering to grow in action. this cultivation isn't just to learn to puff yourself up to make yourself smarter, but saying, God, I want to be used, but I want to be ready. I want to be ready to go on a road. It'd be awesome if you swept me up and took me to another place, because then I don't have to pay for airfare. But please let me bring my passport, because these countries are not as nice as I hope. But you get swept away and saying, look, God, anywhere I go, let me be used by you. And so we scale back. So when we think about the cultivation in our church, so Ben and James Tang are kind of putting that together. And when I said to them, I said, you know what? I want you guys to think about, what do you think people are hungry to learn? What do you think are some of the basics they would need to get about doing it? And I think Ben worked pretty hard on this. And he said, well, I thought we'd do like a one-on-one kind of series. And we'll kind of look through, we'll have some basic classes that kind of look through our statement of faith. And we just start there. So all the 100 series is all kind of basics. Like stuff like actually our statement of faith, you know, to understand who God is, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the church. And so let's kind of express that. A 201 series would be, well, let's go a little bit deeper. Let's talk about some other issues, or let's explore these kind of things. And we'll do these in classes. So it's different than your life group. It's a little bit more commitment, saying, well, we're going to meet on a Saturday or whatever day, and we'll come together for a couple hours, and we'll discuss, we'll learn, we'll talk about things like prayer or spiritual warfare, go a little bit deeper. And eventually you'll have like a 301 series, which is talking more about leadership. What does it mean to bring this to bless other people? What does it mean to be a leader? Because it's very different than what the world says is a leader. And what does it mean to walk in humility and grace? What does it mean when Paul says you should have moved on from spiritual milk about the basics on who Jesus is, but it's about how to actually walk and live in this kind of life? Now, when I say this out, the first thing everyone says, that sounds awesome. Sign me up for 101, 201, and 301. I got some bad news for you. No, it doesn't exist yet. We don't have those things yet, but I'm sharing with you because it's part of the process where we're going for. I think we'll be looking to start and figure out when would be a good time to start our first kind of classes on this sometime in the new year. But the reason I'm talking about this now is saying, look, this is the thought process of what we're thinking through. This is what it means to cultivate your mind. This means then when you grow, you understand what the truth is, so you're not just making up your own ideas of who God is and sharing that with other people. But saying, actually, I know who God is, not just here, but in here and in my life, I want to demonstrate that. I want to share that out. For me, it's always making sure we have that balance between being so hungry to know, but never becoming so arrogant that you pride and lord yourself over someone else. If you don't have love, then it's nothing, it's meaningless. So the motivation for all of this, knowledge or life groups or congregation, is this: God, let me love you more. Let me love my neighbor more. So that everything I learn, let me just love you at the end of this and say, God, you are cooler and more amazing than I realized. And God, let me share this with anyone else who is hungry at this time. And as that happens, as we continue to do that, that's what it means for us to journey in life. That all of us are meeting different people each day. All of us are meeting people who are different places. Some of them might be really hungry to know. Some of them might not be. But we're like, okay, well, here, let me share the bread of life that I have, my bits and pieces with you, in my action and my words. Next week, we'll look at what it means for consolidation, and then the week after that, commission, and then we'll be wrapping the five C's up. Again, all of these are kind of online, and we're just kind of talking through it, because I think this is a great way to go forward. And if I want to throw this out there for all of you guys, actually, if I talk about congregation, or I talk about cultivation, or I talk about community, if one of those things really stirs in your heart, okay, don't go straight after the message, because every time I say, you'll be like, that's the one I want. Just spend some time, just hear it, listen out. Say, God, is my passion for groups? I want people to be able to share. Like, that's something God, or is my passion, God, I want people to know and love you that way. Or God, my passion is for us to gather together to glorify. Just be praying, God, what is the part that you're speaking to my life? And then if that's the case, towards the end of this year, we'll have time. You guys just write that down. And then we'll say, look, we're trying to put stuff together, find ways for you guys to grow and to serve. Because actually, most of us learn by experience and being part in these kind of groups to say, like, maybe we can find ways to invest and grow and see what's like. And in that sense, it's like, you don't have to be a great worship leader or a great teacher, but say, I'm passionate about it. but I'm really good at administration, or I'm really good at making flyers for these classes, or I'm really good at just talking to people and telling them to come. You can find different places to kind of serve and grow. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you because you are a God of truth. Your ways far surpass ours, Lord. Your understanding is beyond ours, Lord. At the same time, you have given us brains and minds and the ability to understand things. Will you let us be hungry to go deeper, not be afraid? And let's not be afraid because we've been told we're not good at learning or we're not smart, but just say, God, I just want to love you more. And there's parts of who you are that, to be honest, I haven't asked about, but I'm curious. God, may we ask more about who you are so that we can love you more and appreciate you and realize that you are indeed God Almighty. At the same time, Lord, surprise us in our hearts to fill us with greater love and compassion. Use the knowledge that we gain to bless your name, not to judge other people, but to help declare your truth in action to them. So we thank you, Lord. Just pray that you continue to guide our church as we're trying to figure stuff out. But what a joy it is to be part of that process. We thank you for your name, we pray. Amen.